And our reading in John 8 will show us what Jesus said, demonstrating why he is the light. Thank you, Mary. And I have to just say, this is a complete act of faith, because I had no idea who was doing the reading this morning, so apologies for that. Thank you, Mary. That's the main thing.
Yes, indeed. Our reading is from John's Gospel, chapter 8, beginning at verse 12 up to verse 30. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." The Pharisees challenged him, "Here you are appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid." Jesus answered, "Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I have come from and where I am going. But you have no idea where I come from or where I am going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are true, because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law it is written that the testimony of two witnesses is true. I am the one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me." Then they asked him, "Where is your Father?" "You do not know me or my Father," Jesus replied. "If you knew me, you would know my Father also." He spoke these words while teaching in the temple courts near the place where the offerings were put. Yet no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. Once more, Jesus said to them, "I am going away, and you will look for me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come." This made the Jews ask, "Will he kill himself? Is that why he says, 'Where I go, you cannot come'?" But he continued, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am he, you will indeed die in your sins." "Who are you?" they asked. "Just what I have been telling you from the beginning," Jesus replied. "I have much to say in judgment of you, but he who sent me is trustworthy, and what I have heard from him I tell the world." They did not understand that he was telling them about his Father. So Jesus said, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him." Even as he spoke, many believed in him.
It's interesting, isn't it? If I want to turn on a torch these days, I just need some batteries. And there it goes. I can alter this one to a narrow pencil beam or a broader beam. I'll try not to dazzle you all. But the idea of kindling a flame. Have you ever been camping and tried to get a fire going? And you can buy, can't you, these, you see like Bear Grylls and people like that with these fire starters, the flints, or the people with the sort of, you know, the string, and they sort of whittle it away, you know, rubbing it away until it begins to smoke and just sort of create a spark. The fire doesn't happen just on its own. It needs a bit of love and care. And when it does happen, yeah, you've got to, you know, they sit down and blow at it or put moss on it or, you know, whatever. I'd be hopeless in the wild, I think. But they have to work at keeping the flame going. And that song for me is really important because it reminds me that if I want to follow the light, if I want to walk with Jesus, I have to work at it. It doesn't come naturally. It doesn't come easily. It doesn't just fit neatly into place like a Lego brick. I've always found Lego slightly frustrating because you can only make certain things with Lego depending on the shape of the bricks. You know, these days you can get lots of specialist shapes, can't you? Lots of specialist pieces to make the aeroplane wings or the motor car fenders or, you know, whatever. But when it was just square blocks, it was a bit limiting. You couldn't make rounded corners. And who loves a debate? I don't know about you, but sometimes it depends who I'm talking with. Some people I do not want to debate with because I know they're just not really going to listen, and I've got to listen just to them, and it's really hard to get a word in edgeways and put an alternative point of view. But I love the fact that Jesus loved a debate, a chat, a homily, a sitting alongside, just ordinary people. And here we are in John 8, verse 12. Jesus debates with the Jews and says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Now, that would be perhaps confusing or difficult enough if he only said it once. But actually, of course, as so often happens, it's like a spiral effect of Jesus reiterating, repeating, reteaching, elaborating, and sort of working his way further up. It's not an isolated bit of imagery. Jesus again claims to be the light of the world in John 9:5. "When I am in the world, I am the light of the world." And then again in John 9:39, where he metaphorically explains that he came to the world so that the blind may see. He says, "For judgment, I have come into this world so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." In other words, I am the light. So, what did Jesus mean, and why this analogy? So many other of his analogies were about common or garden things, weren't they? Like fishing or bread making. You know, things people understood. Well, I suppose we all understand light in that it's around us, except when it's dark, you know. We know what light is like and what light is not like. But Jesus, in saying, "I am the light of the world," in this, the second of these seven "I am" declarations that we're looking at, and they're only recorded in John's Gospel. If I cut straight to the chase, the answer is, "I am the light of the world," and he declares himself to be the light of the world, that he's the exclusive source of spiritual light. There is no other source of spiritual truth. There is no other source of ultimate reason and truthfulness to mankind. And maybe I could just sit down at that point, but I'm sorry, I'm not going to. There are basically, aren't there, two types of light in the world. But the important thing to remember is that we can perceive one, or both, or neither. So we have physical light. We see it whenever we open our eyes, from birth to death, you know, nature, cityscapes designed by brains created by God, the heavenly realms, distant galaxies. The light is good. And interestingly, of course, it's not until you put white light through a prism that you really get the full spectrum of light, is it? And you see all those sort of colours, like a rainbow through the droplets of water. That is physical light, and physical light is good. But there is another light. There is the spiritual light. And this light is so important that the Son of God had to come in order to both declare it and give it to all people alike. John 8:12 says, "When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, 'I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but have the light of life.'" And so in this metaphor, if you like, Jesus is talking about truth, the light of his truth. That it's absolute. There are no shades of grey. There's no doubt. There's no miscarriage of justice. It is absolute. It's the light of his word, which gives us direction, gives us confidence, gives us instruction, helps us to know what to do, where to go, and how to do it. But it's also the light of eternal life, the promise that cannot be broken. So, in a nutshell, those who see the true light will never walk in spiritual darkness. And so we have this dilemma about whether people will see that light or not. If you have had experience recently of a power cut, you'll know there's nothing worse than just darkness. And one way to dispel that darkness is perhaps a candle or a torch. And likewise, the light of Jesus has to be taken into the darkness of our sinful lives. We can't keep it in a bag on the table and just leave it there. It has to be put into our lives, taken into our lives, and then sort of used, turned on, if you like. That's the condition behind having this light, that we follow him. If we don't follow him, we'll not have the light, this truth, this eternal life. If you think about it, physical light is necessary for all physical life. The earth would change and be very different if we didn't have the sun, and if we weren't just the right distance from the sun. You know, they call it the Goldilocks effect, don't they? Not too close and not too far, but just in the right place. A forest full of trees with thick canopies of foliage stops small plants on the ground growing. Plants will never move away from the light. They're called positively phototropic. They are drawn to the light. Well, in exactly the same way, spiritual light is necessary for our spiritual lives. And this is a good test of our standing in Christ. Are we phototropic? Do we bend towards Jesus? Are we pulled by his light towards him? Or do we get drawn off to one side? Do we lean towards fellowship, towards prayer, towards the Word of God? Or do we shy away from those things? Because they take, oh, too much time, too much effort. Oh, good grief, I've got to be enthusiastic. You know, maybe when that happens, this is when our batteries are running low and the light is becoming too feeble for others to see. And even too feeble for us to see ourselves. What's in it for me? Well, following Jesus is the condition of two promises in John 8:12, a gift and a responsibility. The gift is quite simply that his followers will never walk in darkness. It's a reference to the assurance of salvation. As true followers of the light will repent of our sins. We won't stop making mistakes, but we'll admit we've made mistakes and say we're sorry for them. We'll admit we've messed up. And then there's also this responsibility, reflecting the light of Jesus. It's no good saying, oh, surely that's the job of the church leader or the diaconate or the preacher. No, that's the job of all of us. He came as light to the world, and he commands us to be lights. In Matthew 5:14, he said this, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on the lampstand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." That's not our own light. That's not that we suddenly think we're really clever, really brilliant, really, you know, marvelous, and everybody should just be like me. It's because we're reflecting the light of Christ in our lives, in the things we say, in the things we do, in the way we behave. Think of it like the moon. The moon has no light of its own, but it reflects the light of the sun. And we're called to reflect the light of Christ so that others can see him in us. The emphasis really is maintaining a credible and obvious witness, being faithful, not as a video we used to use with the children used to say, not a 5-minute friend. You know, a relationship with Christ that lasts for 5 minutes. It's a relationship that should last forever. It should be a relationship that is God-honoring. Just imagine God was watching, was listening, was saying, was reading the same stuff as you. Would that be okay? Or would there be some things he wouldn't be very happy about? Are we trustworthy? Are we the sort of people who do what we say we're going to do? You know, sometimes we can be really, really busy and we overcommit and we say, yeah, I'll do this, I'll do that, I'll do that. But then we just run out of time and effort and memory. Well, actually, we need to sort of reset, if you like, so that we can be trustworthy, so we can be sincere, so we can be earnest, keen. Oscar Wilde's The Importance of Being Earnest was a play about the hypocrisy of Victorian society. Are we hypocrites? Or what we sing about and what we pray about every Sunday, can that be seen in our lives during the week? And is it being seen not because of our strength or our power or our endurance, but because of Christ's power, strength, and endurance in our lives? And are we honest in all that we do, in thought and word and deed? And so we should always be ready to give an account of this hope that we have. 1 Peter 3, verse 15. In your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, and give the reason for the hope that you have. Give the reason. And maybe that's where evangelism sometimes goes wrong. We focus on talking about the hope, but don't mention the reason, and the personal reason. You know, I believe because has more impact, I believe, than just saying the Bible says this, or, you know, I read this about Jesus. People want to know how that light is impacting our own lives, what changes it's making within us. And then don't forget the last bit. Do this with gentleness and respect. Do this with gentleness and respect. Have you ever had a torch shone in your face? When that happens, what do you see? Well, I suggest generally nothing. It's just dark, isn't it? It sounds really bizarre, but you just see this sort of whiteness, and you can't see who's holding the torch. You can't see, you know, anything behind them. It's like an advancing car in the dark. You see the headlights, but you haven't got a clue what colour the car is or whatever. Our Christian light should be a wide beam, but not a searing searchlight that blinds people from seeing anything, blinds them from seeing Christ. It should be a gentle light that leads them to ask questions. Why do you behave like this? Why do you think like this? Why do you say these things? That's the opportunity to witness for Christ. John Piper says the light of Christ, that's my torch, is the brightness of God shining on the retina of the human soul. The light of Christ is the brightness of God shining on the retina of the human soul. Life can be wonderful on earth, but it's not fully complete without Jesus. We can crave many things, but we're all created to crave the Creator, our Father. And only through a relationship with our Savior Jesus can the dark parts of our hearts be brightened. Each day, the sun rises to warm and illuminate and provides growth on earth. And I'm sorry, that's astronomically a really bad sentence, so I'm sorry, Charles. But the moon and the stars light the night. We reach for the light switch when we enter a dark room. We depend on our accumulation of knowledge to shed light on our lives. Life permeates into every crack and crevice of our lives and beings, whether we can see it, whether it's tangible, whether it's in regard to warmth or metaphorically enlightening. Light is required for any vegetation to grow. and the light clarifies the human spirit. But above all, remember, Christ was present at the creation of the world. He is the author of light. He has the authority to illuminate his creation in its truest form. So when Jesus said he is the light of the world, it's the outer recognition of his Father's creation and presence and the inward dwelling of the Holy Spirit by which we know our Father and walk with Jesus. Boats today need lots of navigational aids, don't they, to avoid running into shore, you know, you've got the radar and everything else. And light prevents them aimlessly drifting. They follow blinking channel markers. I don't mean blinking channel markers. I mean channel markers that are blinking, all right? And they follow lighthouses at night. And, of course, GPS coordinates steer ships. But the captain and the crew still need to know how to navigate by the stars, by buoys and lights in case of electrical malfunction. A lack of preparation could be deadly. The ship could run aground. And just as ships follow these lights to ensure safe passage, we need to rely on the light. Jesus' death broke through the darkness, lighting the way for us. And the tangible way we rely on Christ's light is through prayer, which serves duly as a lifeboat and a lighthouse. It's visible throughout our everyday lives, the bright times as well as the dark, and it enables us to have a route forward. Everything the light touches, he is part of, and we are emboldened, we are enabled, we are gracefully forgiven because of that light. Now, normally, as a preaching team, we try to finish with some practical application points. But I've done something slightly different this week. On the Sunday page, and if you're listening to this on the CD, that will be you get a copy of the Sunday page, I know. But I hope that somehow you will have a look at the reflection and discussion points that are written on the Sunday page. There are 9 of them, so that's like one for every day this coming week with a couple of extras. And they're just sort of thought starters. Use those to reflect on this idea of Jesus as the light of the world. Some of them you might connect with more than others, like, has your sixpence in the meter run out? Some of you may not have a clue what that on earth he's on about, all right? And the last one, you know, going for a night hike, what happens if we lay the light down, the torch, and walk away from it? When do we in our lives lay our torches down? And who helps us pick them up again? And sometimes that is not just Jesus. You know, sometimes it's other friends, it's other members in the fellowship. That's when we can step in and help somebody rekindle the light of their faith. So do use those reflection and discussion points in the coming week as you praise God and in your prayer times as well. Perhaps just think about Jesus as light of the world. Let's just pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that in the midst of our darkness, you bring light. The problem is, Lord, sometimes we don't want to admit that we are in the darkness, let alone that we need the light. So perhaps the first step, Lord, is to just remind us of how we have messed up, how we continually do mess up, how we continually will mess up, but that your light brings forgiveness. And help us to walk in the cast of that light so that we become more like you in thought, word, and deed. In Jesus' name, amen.